Let's go now to Titus chapter 1, and let's see together today that we have been called to discern. Last week, in our study through Titus, we were in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 1, and we saw the role and qualifications of elders or pastors. And we saw that pastors have a role to lead and protect and to teach and equip. And we saw that there are qualifications for men who assume the role of pastor. We saw that they must be scripturally qualified, that overarching qualification, they must be above reproach. And we saw that has a bearing on their family life, their marriage, their parenting, also their motives and their temperament and their theology. Do you remember verse 9? It says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So a pastor is to, he's to lead and protect, he's to teach and equip. And then look at verse 9, he's also to exhort. And how about this? He is to refute. He's to exhort in sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is going to be a key phrase for us this morning as we consider what's important to us, that we need to be holding to the truth. So today's passage is all about how important it is that we hold to the truth. Now, this isn't a new topic for us as a church, because in our tagline, what we could look at kind of like our slogan, we talk about it all the time. We want to be rooted in truth while reaching in love. We're not a church that thinks there's a conflict between truth and love. We talk about speaking the truth in love. Even when it's an unpopular truth, we want to speak that in love. That we think it would be the most unloving thing to do in the world if we said, well, in the name of love, we're going to detach ourselves from the truth. That we're going to give some other message to the world other than the one that God has given us. We think, well, how unloving, how tragic that would be. Now, while we're gathered together here today, worshiping the Lord, there is a denomination gathering in St. Louis right now and over the next several days. And what they're trying to figure out is, what are they going to do? Are they going to continue to allow people in open sexual immorality, according to Scripture, to be their pastors and bishops? And that's going on right now. The people have convened and already the news stories about it. And so isn't it tragic that that's even up for conversation? Are we going to let those in open sexual immorality be our pastors and be our bishops? There's a problem with truth there, and it helps us to see this isn't just an ancient issue. This is a current pressing issue, how important sound doctrine is. So let's dive into our text today. Titus 1, now picking up in verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So we're going to look together at this passage about the danger of false teachers in this call for us to be discerning. But see with me the danger of false teachers. Paul here talked early in this chapter about the qualifications for those who would be pastors. Now he tells you of the qualities of those who are false teachers. And Paul makes it clear that error is not okay, that this is not a small concern. This isn't just a little minor preacher squabble, you believe this, we believe that, and some minor differences. This is a problem. Paul calls out that we should exhort in sound doctrine. That word sound literally has the idea of healthy. And so when we're teaching the words of God, we know these are words that bring health. When we're teaching the truth as God has given it, that's healthy. Anything contrary to what's coming from God, anything contrary to truth, well, that's dangerous. That would make you sick. So Paul does not take this lightly. Notice how he calls out these men in the strongest possible terms. Verse 10, He calls them rebellious men. These are people who are acquainted with the truth, but we decidedly turn away from the truth, not going to submit to the truth. These are rebellious men. Secondly, he calls them empty talkers. In other words, there's no basis for their teaching, certainly not coming from God. These are mere words, and they are deceivers. And what else do you call somebody who turns away from the truth and espouses something contrary to the truth? You say, well, that guy is a liar. He is a deceiver. Paul goes further here, and he quotes from a 6th century B.C. Cretan poet. This is interesting that it's in the Bible, right? Verse 12. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's interesting. But he pulls from that. That was known in their culture. Paul's not saying that everybody on Crete is this, but this is one of those kind of statements that they would know about themselves in their culture. And Paul said, all these false teachers, they fit the stereotype. They are certainly liars here. It's interesting when you read about the background here, the island of Crete was known for lying throughout their history in those days. And so even a verb was coined, kretizo. So in other words, to Crete. In those days, people know, that's another way of saying you're lying. If you say the person's creting you, he's lying to you. Isn't that interesting? So it was known for that. Again, not everybody. Paul says in the places around Crete, you're going to come up with qualified godly men to lead the churches. But watch out. There are some that the stereotype fits. They're dishonest. Paul here is pointing to a particular problem in a group he calls the circumcision. Did you notice that in the text? Who are these people known as the circumcision? Well, these would have been Jewish background Christians who were insisting on not just trusting in Jesus to be saved, but Jesus plus ceremonial laws. And obviously, by the name here, circumcision. So you want to go to heaven, okay, trust in Jesus, fine, but you better keep the old covenant laws like circumcision. Better have your boys circumcised if you want to go to heaven. Something's off with that theology. Okay, trust in Jesus, but you better be keeping the ceremonial laws, better be keeping the dietary rules as well. So listen, anytime we see Jesus plus something else to be saved, we know we are in serious theological error. This is not some small problem that Paul is pointing out here. This is a deadly error. This is a crisis. And Paul says people are being upset. Whole families in these churches are being upset by this false teaching in there. And Paul says you got to silence those who are teaching this way. Verse 16 is this as well. How powerful is this statement? They profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny him. And so you and I as a church, just as Paul was cautioning Titus, you and I need to be awake and alert to the danger of false teachers. They will be deceptive. They will profess to know God. That's the deal. They won't advertise, false teacher here, don't listen to me. They will come across like, oh, I'm faithful. I am a Christian too. And they'll often have the titles that would make you put down your guard. Well, I'm a pastor. I'm a priest. Some of them would even say, I'm a prophet. Or I'm a professor. And you need to listen to me. So you and I need to have some other measure for what's true and false than just somebody looking like they're playing the part. Certainly something more than they look sincere. And if they look sincere, then I'm going to believe everything that they tell me. That can't be the case. Paul said, watch out for this. Jesus said the same thing. So this isn't Paul being negative. It's Paul just saying, you better watch out. Jesus said the same thing. Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's what you look out for. They'll come among you. They'll profess to know God. They'll look the part. But don't be gullible. Some of them will be ravenous wolves. And Jesus said, here's what you do. You'll know them by their fruit. So be discerning. Paul said the same thing. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. So we got to look at something other than, wow, that guy was really charismatic in the way he talked. That was such a moving story. I really like him. Got to have something other than that. We have to have an objective standard, the very word of God, that is sound doctrine. So Jesus and Paul are saying you should expect false prophets, false teachers to come into the churches. And when they come in, you need to inspect them to make sure that what they're teaching is right. And if it's wrong, turn it aside. So the only way to protect yourself is to know the Bible yourself. Don't merely look at friendliness to make your decisions. And not even this. Don't merely look at a guy, well, he was holding a Bible during his whole sermon. You ever seen that? Just because the guy's holding a Bible doesn't mean he's preaching it. One of the most famous pastors in all of America will begin his talks by holding up his Bible and giving some statement about the Bible. Then he'll set it down and he'll preach a message hardly looking at it. Well, he's holding a Bible. He said nice things about the Bible before he didn't preach from the Bible. So it can't be that he has a Bible makes him a good teacher. Or he stands behind the Bible. There's a Bible on the podium. I'm sure he's preaching biblical. Really, we need to look at something beyond that. Is the message a biblical message? Let me ask you this. This afternoon, if you're shopping for a car, would you put down your guard if the car salesman appeared friendly? Would you go, I'm asking no questions. That guy is so nice. He looks so wholesome. How much do you want? Here's my checkbook. You look so friendly. Who would do that? Or how about your savings? You have some savings. You're trying to save up for something or maybe save up for your retirement, and you go to find a financial advisor, and the way you make your decision, whether you trust him or not, is how friendly he or she looks. He looks so trustworthy. Here's all my money. Do something with it. I know we just met, but somebody looks as wholesome as you wouldn't scam me, right? Or how about this afternoon? You're going about, and somebody, a stranger comes up to you and says, I'd like to watch your children for you for overnight. This afternoon, now you go somewhere, would you say, you look so trustworthy and nice. You look so sincere. Somebody as sincere as you, surely you can take my children and grandchildren. Of course not. I hope not. We don't make our decisions based on how friendly. And so we come here to the life of the church. We see, listen, some people are going to profess to know God, but by their deeds, they're going to deny him. Some of them are going to look like sheep, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. We need to wake up and we need to be on the alert. That's what this passage is all about. So spiritually, there are con men out there. They're going to be deceptive, and that's how they prey upon people. And this has been going on for years. When I was a young man, even before going off to college, new Christian, on a youth trip with our youth minister, just driving along, I don't know why he brought it up, but he just started talking to me on the bus heading back to our church about how the Bible can't be trusted completely. He was telling me the Bible contains errors and contradictions and all that. I just swallowed it whole. You know, I just thought, well, he's the youth minister. He's in the role. He's a nice guy. And so I swallowed that whole. Thankfully for my brother, who straightened me out within a week. When I told my brother what I had heard, he's like, no, Jim, the Bible's God's word. You can trust it. Oh, which was kind of good. It happened because now I know, oh, I can't just trust a person in the role. Well, that came in handy because then I went to a college that was started by Baptists years and years ago. And I got there thinking the professors would be on my side as a Christian. And I knew it wasn't a Bible college. We're going to share the gospel on campus. Found out the professors were on the other side. They're not believing. And what was so deceptive, they were so warm and friendly. They had like Christian morals and kindness to them, but not holding to the truth. And I watched classmate after classmate be deceived following this teaching rather than the truth. So it's been going on for a long time. So don't measure a teacher by how friendly, how sincere, but by the scriptures. That's what Paul's talking about here, verse 9. That's why he tells the potential pastors, holding fast, listen, the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. So there is a teaching that is correct. Hold up everything else to that to see what's true and false. Look again, verse 16. Listen how Paul feels about these false teachers. He says they're detestable. That's strong. Disobedient, that's strong, and then look at this, worthless for any good deed. You get the idea, Paul is serious about this, that to teach error is alarming in its evil. He frames this whole idea of truth versus error really as good versus evil, and that's how you and I ought to see this as well. So I was thinking this week about this. I think about sound doctrine because it means healthy. I kind of had the mental picture of a plate of food. And you have a healthy plate, kind of what you ought to be dieting on. So I don't know what would be on this plate. Maybe grilled chicken. That sounds good. We'll be salivating here in a moment. But some grilled chicken, maybe some healthy vegetable that you like, and some bread and some fruit there. You think, man, that's a picture of sound doctrine. I should feed on that. I'll feel better if that's my diet. On the other hand, though, I could choose a bowl full of candy and narcotics and poison. You know, what am I going to feed on? I think Paul describes the false teaching like that. This is dangerous. Don't go over here. Stay in the healthy. Stay in the sound doctrine. So listen, sound doctrine is going to always point you to God. It's going to point you to him where you're going to have faith in him alone. You're going to be called to love him and follow him, and it leads to joy. False teaching will lead you away from God. Sound doctrine, what is true, will give you a clear picture of God because you're looking at what he has revealed about himself. false doctrine will obscure a proper view of God. They'll tell you things about God that are not so. So this is a critical matter. What you believe about God, what you believe spiritually, where is that coming from? It's critical. Now, what type of errors do we see out there? We do see frequently the error in churches of a neglect of the Bible, a neglect of the Bible. Some years ago, I was thinking about a sister church, and I went to their website, and I thought, oh, their sermons are online. Let me tap in and see what goes on at the sister church. It was bizarre. So I listened to this message, and the man was preaching a story that he made up. He set it into biblical times. It was a story of an aged priest and his wife. So he made up a fictional story, set it in biblical times, and he taught that story rather than the treasures of God's word. I thought, why would anybody do that? As I listened a little bit longer, what he was saying wasn't that bad on that occasion, but what a weird approach to the Bible. Why wouldn't you teach this that God has given? Why would you make up a story and teach that? I think because many times, I'd rather tell what I was thinking about rather than what God's been talking about. A number of you have told me you've come from churches where the pastor would maybe share a verse or two in the sermon, but it was mainly stories. And you were used to this because of how you grew up for years, just a little bit of Bible sprinkled on the stories and a message that the pastor already wanted to say. So there's a neglect of the Bible, which is tragic, and all of it really results in a rejection of the Scriptures. So ultimately, people do that because, really, I don't like what the Bible reveals. I don't like the truth that God has given. I'm going to substitute something else that I would rather have, and I think my people would benefit from more than what God has given here. Or the idea that, to me, God just wouldn't be like the way the Bible describes him. To me, God's not like that. And see, what we're doing then, when we take that approach, is we're wanting to create God in our image, rather than understanding, I've been created in his image, and he's revealed his truth to me. But it's not a new problem. So the message for us so far is that we need to beware and see the danger of false teachers. Paul's talking about it right here in the text. Jesus talked about it before, but let's understand it's not a new problem. Jeremiah faced this. What a difficult role he had. Centuries before the time of Paul writing to Titus, Jeremiah was dealing with this as a prophet of God among a sea of false prophets. Things like this, Jeremiah 23:15. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Isn't that tragic? People who profess to speak on behalf of God, and God said, don't listen to them. Don't listen to the prophets. Or Jeremiah 23:21. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from the evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Or how about Jeremiah 50:6? My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. How tragic when those who've been entrusted with God's people would actually lead them away from the truth of God, lead them away from God himself. It's deadly. And not just in Jeremiah's time and not just in Crete when Paul writes to Titus, but also Paul had to say similar things to Timothy. Do you remember 1 Timothy 4:1-2? But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, check this out, and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So this is a problem, has been a problem. In our day, it is as well. I was reading an article this past week about a pastor in the Methodist Church by the name of Teresa McBain. And some years ago, she came out at an atheist conference that she was an atheist, that she was preaching every Sunday in her church, but not believing in God anymore. And she was a bit surprised when she finally eventually lost her job for that. That would be a disqualifier if you're preaching about God and you're not a believer in God. But imagine how long she did that before it was found out, before it was finally dealt with. And so there would be people across the land filling the jobs, maybe for the paycheck. What do I do now? I don't believe what I'm talking about. false teachers, it's a problem in our time. Now, what does it look like? Some of the things to look out for are things like theological liberalism. Do you know that term? Theological liberalism. It means this, essentially, a low view of the Scriptures. In other words, some people in theological liberalism will have the idea, well, the Bible contains the Word of God, but it's not all the Word of God. So they're picking and choosing among that. Really, they're elevating themselves over the Scripture. So this meeting I mentioned to you that another denomination is having right now in St. Louis, as they take on whether to have people living in open sexual sin as their pastors, one of the people said this going into the meeting, how they're going to engage Scripture and tradition and experience and reason to come up with their decision. So they give a token reference to Scripture. The Scripture's abundantly clear, but we're going to take up Scripture and tradition and our experience. You know, what have we seen? How do we feel? And reason, what seems right to us? And then we're going to take all that together and we'll make our decision. No, the Scripture needs to be supreme. The Word of God should speak into these matters. So theological liberalism, what often comes with theological liberalism is a kind of universalism, where really, you know, there's no hell because we take that out of the Bible. Everybody really is going to be fine. You really don't need to repent and trust in Jesus. Jesus is my way to heaven. He's not necessarily your way to heaven. That is that type of thinking. It's a deadly heresy, and we're to be on the lookout for that and not follow it. Another version of things we look out for is this prosperity gospel. This would show up in churches who would profess, no, we believe the Bible, but they really are selective in distorting Scripture to teach that if you believe enough, you'll never get sick and you'll be abundantly wealthy in this life and you'll have your best life right now on the earth, rather than realizing, no, I think there's a cross I'm supposed to take up and follow Jesus, and heaven is to come where it's all going to be wonderful. A lot of out there is devotional, inspiring preaching. It's a lot of hype without any substance underneath it. And of course, there are the cults out there. But these types of errors flourish in churches where people are not encouraged to read the Bible themselves. And so it's critical that you and I have daily time in the Word of God, that we hold to it with our hearts. So what is our response to this? Well, Paul gives us our response. He gives it to Titus, and we can learn from it. Verse 11, he speaks about these false teachers, and he says, these must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. They need to be silenced, he said. Verse 13, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. So exhort in sound doctrine. Refute those who contradict. So he tells you what to do. Silence them. Rebuke them severely. So what does that look like? It doesn't mean we're going to hurt somebody physically, but it certainly does mean that we won't give people an audience. We won't give them, in the life of a local church, we won't give them a platform. Oh, you're teaching error? Well, what are we going to do? I guess you have a life group you can continue to teach. Absolutely not. And of course, you know, in things like our Constitution and bylaws, we have a way of dealing with error in the church. Of course, some scandalous sin, we have a way of dealing with that in the life of the church. And we've had to do that through the years when someone won't repent. And likewise, if somebody gets in a theological error and it's significant and they won't turn from it, then we have a way also of saying, well, you can't do that here. That's how we would silence them. We're not going to hurt them, but we say, you can't do that here. You can't be one of us and teach that. Now, typically how this happens is, first of all, somebody's just mistaken. That's okay. People can make mistakes. And we've had that through the years. Somebody just kind of got off on something, thought they were right. When talked about and discussed, they realized, oh, I didn't realize that was off. Thank you. You've corrected me, and we're good. I love how it's redemptive. Paul even talks about it here in verse 13. You're going to reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. So thank God for when you can kind of correct somebody's their theology that's off. That's what it's all about. But if they won't be corrected and they are these rebellious men that Paul's talking about, then you silence them. You can't do that here. You can't be one of us and teach that. We long for your repentance there. So what's our response to this? In the context here of choosing pastors, elders, insist on biblical leaders. Secondly, know the truth yourself. Daily be in the Word of God. Don't just read it, but embrace it. What you take there, this is God's Word. I will make all my views line up with what God has revealed in His Word and follow the Scripture. When you encounter false teaching, turn away from it in your own mind. If you're reading something that's off theologically, or you've been listening to maybe on podcasts, this guy's off, I'm going to turn away from that. I'm not going to feed that in my life. And how about this? Keep preaching the truth even when it's unpopular. Keep preaching the truth. Keep sharing the good news even when it seems like it's less wanted. That's what Paul told Timothy also. 2 Timothy 4, he says this, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, listen, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we are to keep preaching the truth, even if it seems at times, I don't think they want the truth. I think they prefer another message. So when false teaching's out there, yes, the false teacher himself is to be blamed. But those who continue to go to the teaching of a false teacher, they actually are to be blamed themselves, right? Where a person says, I kind of want to believe the prosperity gospel, where I'm going to get rich and healthy if I just give money to the right ministry. There's some fault on the part of the person listening and believing that. Or this progressive morality, that anything goes, anything my body feels like doing, I can do that, and that's blessed by God. Then if people who choose that teaching, it's on them as well. They want their ears tickled. They want teaching in accordance with their own desires. And Paul said it would be this way. So I started thinking about going to the doctor. And what do you want a doctor to tell you when you go? I know what I want a doctor to tell me when I go. I want him to tell me, Jim, you're fine. But what if that's not the truth? What do I want a doctor to tell me then? I want to hear you're fine. But if I'm not, I really want a doctor who's going to tell me, Jim, you're not fine. You're sick. I need to hear that. I want him to tell me the truth, so that I can be made well. Don't you want that? I don't want a doctor just telling me what I want to hear when it's not true. That's deadly. So the truth might hurt me first, but the point would be that it might heal me. And listen, that's our role in the world. We love people. We'll speak the truth in love. We'll hold to an unpopular truth rather than teach a popular lie, wouldn't we? Because we love people. We want to speak the truth in love. Well, I don't know how you're receiving this message, but I hope that today you're thinking, you know what, I need to tighten up. I need to root myself into the Scriptures. This morning, walking in for the 8 o'clock service, it was raining hard. There were puddles everywhere. And I was walking through with these very shoes when I discovered my shoes are not sound. The soles of my shoe not sound. It was the right foot in particular. I'm feeling my foot get soggy as I'm walking. No water sloshing over. Something's wrong. And I was even thinking as I walked in, I thought, I'm going to have to call Joy to bring me some extra socks, or I'm going to preach with a wet right foot. And sure enough, I got to my office, I looked, and there's a slice in the bottom of my shoe I didn't know was there. And so maybe you're like that today. You came in thinking, I think my theology's sound. I think I'm fine, but maybe just a short time in the Word of God, you think, ooh, I think I have some things that are unsound in my life. I now see it. So what's our move? What's our move? Say, Lord, I want the truth. And here's the truth it all rests on. It's the gospel message itself. And I want you to hear this before we go as well. Here's the good news that you never want to depart from. God is good. God is holy. We've been singing about it. God is righteous. He's good. He's powerful. He's never made a mistake. And then contrast him with us, but we're sinners. We've separated ourselves from this amazing God because we've been rebellious. We've lived our own life. But here's the amazing thing. This good, perfect, awesome God, our judge, he loves us. And he gave his son, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to be with us, to die for our sins on the cross and to be raised up from the dead so that if we believe in him, we won't perish, but we'll have everlasting life. That is the good news. Let's never depart from that message. And today, if you've never believed in Jesus, that's your move. You realize you've been unsound, unhealthy. That's your first move. I need Jesus. I need to build my life on Jesus. And I want to trust the Bible like Jesus modeled for me. I want to build my life on Jesus and his word. Let's pray together.